Shabbat Shalom. Oh, I changed it up on you this morning. You weren't ready for that. I'm going to say it again. The proper response is to simply repeat what I say. Kevin is wonderful. Oh, just checking. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Happy, blessed, peaceful Sabbath. A couple of Jewish men were walking into their local synagogue on the Sabbath day. Of course, the Jewish Sabbath starts Friday at sundown, goes through Saturday at sundown. It was the Sabbath day. They were going into the synagogue, and they look and they see their friend Murray running down the road as fast as he can, chasing after a taxi cab. So these men look at each other and say, "What is Murray doing? This is breaking the Sabbath. You don't go running on the Sabbath." And they start to make all these excuses. Well, maybe Murray, maybe he just got out of that cab and he forgot his wallet inside. Or maybe he just got a phone call and there's an emergency back home. He has to get there. And they finally settled on one excuse. Maybe Murray had forgotten that it was the Sabbath. That's the only reason Murray would be running after this cab. So as they're having this conversation, another friend walks up to the synagogue and he says, "Hey, did you just see Murray running by here, like as fast as he could?" And they're like, "Yes, yes, but I think it's okay. We've decided Murray doesn't realize it's the Sabbath." They said, "Yeah, he does. He's wearing his Sabbath tie." And their guy's like, I didn't notice a tie. Did you? Did you notice a tie?" I said, "How could you not notice his tie? It was shutting the door of the cab." Now, who took my pillow? You're sitting on the pillow. Okay. Every Sunday for the last 5 weeks, I have been adding something to our collection of visual aids. You will have to use your imagination today. I brought a little pillow, which evidently fits nicely underneath my daughter. 5 weeks ago, we talked about the Passover. We have this visual reminder here. We looked at baptism. We've looked at the Lord's Supper or communion. Last Sunday, we talked about Hanukkah. And I promised you I would do something this week to kind of give myself a time frame for my sermon. I told you guys that we have these here Hanukkah candles. These Hanukkah candles were made to burn for 30 minutes. My kids reminded me of this too this past week. So what I want to do is I want to go through the practice. I'm going to light all of the Hanukkah candles. If you remember how many Hanukkah candles are there, are 8, for one for each night, plus the shamash. The shamash is the servant candle, which is used to light the other ones. I will light all of these candles, and they should burn down in about 30 minutes. If I'm still talking after 30 minutes, you can walk out. That's right. I've already used up 5. I know. I mean, I don't think I haven't planned this. So a traditional Jewish family would begin Hanukkah by placing the shamash in their menorah and lighting the shamash. My lighter is taking a Sabbath. I'll get there eventually. They light the shamash, and then they place the candles in the menorah from right to left, and then light them from left to right. So imagining that it is the 8th and final day of Hanukkah, I'll work from your right to left. They would say the prayers, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu, something about Ha'olam, I don't remember it all, it's all Hebrew to me. I know, it's coming. They take the shamash and they light it backwards. Now, my friends, if there are 8 days in Hanukkah, we know that one of those days will fall on the Sabbath. And that causes some problems because if you look at Exodus chapter 35, I believe it is, 35 verse 3, it says, "Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Problem, there are 9 candles on that menorah. So if you look at a for real Jewish menorah, on the Sabbath day, their shamash will be twice as long as the regular shamash would be. And the reason for that is, before the sun goes down on Friday, before the actual Sabbath starts, they will go and light the shamash. They will wait until the sun goes down, and then light the other ones. They're not technically starting a fire. They're simply passing that fire on. Are you with me? Okay, very good. Sounds a little bit strict, doesn't it? A little bit like nitpicking? Okay, okay. We're just getting started, my friends. Some Jewish traditions, and I'm not trying to pick on any one group, but yet I'm going to. I'm going to pick on a lot of them, actually. Some Jewish Orthodox groups believe that you cannot operate a electronic device on the Sabbath. And I'm not just talking you can't use your iPad or a television or a computer. You can't turn on anything that is using electricity. Now, there's a difference between operating something and turning it on. If it's already on, you can take advantage of it. For example, in some Jewish traditions, in some Jewish communities, there's something known as the Sabbath day elevator. The Sabbath day elevator stops on every floor, the doors open, the doors close, and then it goes up to the next floor. Open, close, next door, every floor on the building, then every floor on the way back down. So if it's going to stop at every floor anyways, a person can get in on the Sabbath day and they can get out on the appropriate floor as long as they don't push a button. Pushing a button would be operating it using this electronic device, but if it's going to be happening anyways, you're just taking advantage of what's already happening. All right, well, let's go one more step. A couple years ago, somebody here mentioned that their refrigerator has a Sabbath setting. Have you heard of this before? If you open your refrigerator, what happens? The light comes on. It's supposed to come on. We won't get into that. But when you open the door on the refrigerator, the light comes on. Sometimes the compressors kick in. And some rabbi has said that this is operating an electronic device. So you put your refrigerator on the Sabbath mode, the light does not come on, the compressors do not kick in, and you can use the refrigerator freely. There is even a Sabbath mode on many ovens. And the Sabbath mode on an oven is essentially a timer. Before the sun goes down on Friday, if you decide, hey, we're going to have something to eat on a Sabbath day, you set the timer for, come on, let's say 12 o'clock on the Sabbath day, 350 degrees. You set this timer. You don't have to operate it at all on the Sabbath day. You just open it up, put your prepared food in there, and allow it to cook. Whenever it's done, you take it back out. Now, the Sabbath setting on an oven is a hot debate right now. Pun was intended, thank you. It is a hot debate because all the ovens today are electronic. And if you push that button, you are changing the setting, the display on that. So some will get around this by having a delay on the setting. If you push the button and it takes like 10 seconds for it to change the display, are you really changing it? Some people say yes, and some people say no. And if you're interested in this, if you go to Wikipedia, they have an entire Wikipedia page on Sabbath settings for different appliances. I cannot make this stuff up. My natural modus operandi, the place I go with this is I get sarcastic. I start nitpicking. I'm like, come on, are you kidding me? This is your idea of keeping the Sabbath. You are missing the point. Now remember, I grew up very near Amish country in Ohio. So I look at all these rules and regulations. I'm like, are you kidding me? The Amish people in my community are not allowed to have telephones. Telephones are strictly forbidden. Unless, of course, it's a cell phone. You can use a cell phone. Why? No wires. It is not connected. There's actually a huge business right now in Wayne County, Ohio, where people will go around and collect Amish phones at night to charge them and then return them in the morning. You're laughing, but you're wishing you would have thought of it first, right? It ain't just the phones that are getting charged, too. They're making a lot of money off this. Naturally, I want to nitpick. Naturally, I want to laugh. But on one hand, I'm like, wow, I really respect you for going this extra length to keep the Sabbath. On the other hand, I'm just like, you're missing the point. The Sabbath is a day of rest. And I believe that sometimes we get so caught up in the rules, so caught up in the regulations, that we are missing the point entirely. And I think if you stress out about all these rules, it's not rest at all. So what I want to do today is look at the origins of the Sabbath. Because we're looking at these rituals, these rites, these holy days. And I want to say, why do we celebrate the Sabbath? Why do we observe the Sabbath? Should we observe the Sabbath? And what might that look like in our 21st century context? All right, you ready? Good. All right, that's 25 minutes. We still have some menorah left. I thought about putting it over in the window. I said I was going to last week, but I realized you wouldn't look up here at all. Y'all would just be watching over there the whole time. All right, so we're down to about 20 more minutes on the menorah. That's how we time things today. All right. So why do we observe the Sabbath? Well, we go back to the very beginning. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 say this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So this is why we rest. But God does a lot of things that we don't. You can't just say that God rested, so therefore we should rest. God created fish. When was the last time you created a fish? It's been since Thursday for me. No, I've never created a fish. God does this. There's no commandment whatsoever in this, is there? It just says, God rested. And history will tell us that there is no reason to believe that people observed the Sabbath before Moses. So you think of Father Abraham with his many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. He did not rest. I mean, that's what happens when you have many sons, I guess. You don't have time to rest. He did not observe the Sabbath. It's not until the Exodus, when Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, they come to the mountain in Mount Sinai, out in the wilderness, and God gives the Ten Commandments. And we find this. One of the commandments says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Notice the people who should not work here. You shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you shouldn't work. Your spouse shouldn't work. You can't make your kids work. I'm sorry, parents. Somebody's got to do it. Go harvest the wheat. No. You can't make your kids work. You can't make your animals work. And you're not even supposed to take this resident alien that's living in your city, in among you, and say, hey, you're not even a Jewish person. You're not a Hebrew person. You're not observing the law. Why don't you go do the work? No. No one is to work. So this is the teaching on the Sabbath law. And what happens if you work on the Sabbath? It's a very serious one. What's the punishment for working? You are put to death for working on the Sabbath day. A serious, serious offense. Now, it will go on in various chapters of the Hebrew Bible to tell you more about the Sabbath laws, more about the teachings about what you can and cannot do. But it's not really codified until they come to something known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the rabbis had written down all these teachings, and the rabbis write down 39 different categories of Sabbath law with over 100 different subcategories. There's all sorts of things, and I won't get into it. Some of it's about how you can relate to another person, wink, wink, right down to what kind of work you can do as far as, you know, if something falls into a hole, can you get it out of the hole? If your animal hurts itself, can you help that animal? If your family member gets hurt, what are you going to do? Wait until the next day? All these things are laid out in the Mishnah. So when I think about the Sabbath, I tend to think of two different things. These words come to my mind. The first, of course, is rest. The word Sabbath is Shabbat in Hebrew. It means to cease, to stop, to rest. So when it says that God rested on the seventh day, It literally says God Shabbat-ed. It's not good English, I know. He Shabbat-ed. God rested. Now, we tend to couple worship with this. But in all those teachings, did you see anything about worship? No, not really. Now, the Hebrew people would have worshipped every day. There was always celebrations going on in the temple, always sacrifices being made. It's later that we as Christians kind of put these things together and said, this is a day of rest and worship. Because in the Hebrew mindset, every day was a day of worship. So we have this idea, rest and worship. They are intricately tied together. Now, about 10 years ago, I was a young, wide-eyed seminary student, and I had this fun professor, Jim Engel is his name. He was my Hebrew professor. Jim is just an eccentric kind of person, as Hebrew professors tend to be. So, very much enjoyed my Hebrew classes with Jim. One day, Jim decided that he was going to have a guest lecturer come in from James Madison University. JMU is just down the road there in Harrisonburg. So, Jim, my Hebrew professor, invited Charlie Abzug, who is a Hebrew professor at JMU. Now, this is going online, maybe I shouldn't say it. Jim is eccentric. Charlie is a little more so. But he was very entertaining. And Jim is a Mennonite teaching Hebrew. Charlie Abzug is a Hebrew teaching Hebrew. So he gave a whole different spin on the Hebrew religion for us. So Charlie Abzug comes to our class one day, and he's telling these stories, and he's sharing about the Hebrew faith, and we're never quite sure how to take him. He's got this really dry sense of humor. Face never, like, shows any expression whatsoever. And he says something, and we think it's a joke. People in my class begin laughing out loud. One kid is slapping the table. I remember this so clearly. He's slapping the table, thinks it's absolutely hilarious, and Charlie looks at him like, I don't know why you're laughing. I'm not joking. What Charlie said was, I get really ticked off at you Christians for observing the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't between you and God. It's between us and God. God didn't make this promise to you as Christians. He made it to us as Hebrews. And you know what? He's right. Says this in Exodus 31. Say to the Israelites, this is God speaking, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So, of course, we as young seminary students, we're going to start debating Dr. Abzug. and just a side note, I once heard Charlie Abzug enter into an extemporaneous debate with Myron Augsburger and win. For if you know who Myron Augsburger is, that's impressive. But we as seminary students, we start debating Charlie Abzug. We say, of course it applies to us because we are grafted into the tradition of the Israelites. There is no longer a distinction between man or woman, slave or free, Greek or Israelite. And he says, yeah, I understand that you believe that. But I don't. He says, and if you do believe that you are grafted in, then why do you cherry pick? Why do you cherry pick which commandments you keep and which ones you don't? Now, Charlie Abzug, I've said his name too much, all right. It's going out there on the internet. All right, so this guy, he laid it out there, but I respect what he was saying, and he was right. There is nowhere in the New Testament that commands us to keep the Sabbath. I mean, you look at things like the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council, these people from all over the church came together to have this discussion about what is required of Christians coming from outside of Judaism. And this is the response we find in Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that's the Jerusalem Council, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid those things. You see Sabbath anywhere on that list? No. Charlie Abzug was right. We as Christians are not commanded to keep the Sabbath. But you look at these stories of the New Testament church, the young church, and you know what they did? They kept it anyways. And do you know why they kept the Sabbath? Because it's good for you. You must rest. You need to rest. And just because it's not commanded of you doesn't mean that you don't have to adhere to it. Doesn't mean that you have to keep the Sabbath or that you don't have to rest. There's a lot of things that aren't commanded of you that you still avoid. I mean, it doesn't say don't slap your neighbor or anything like that. No, don't slap your neighbor. You don't have to tell somebody that. You just know, don't slap your neighbor. You need to rest. Why do you keep looking at each other? It's a good thing to rest. If we look at Acts chapter 20, just a few chapters after the Jerusalem Council, it tells us, on the first day of the week, the apostles, came together to break bread. It's likely a reference to communion. The apostles, even though they weren't commanded to do it, they came together to worship. They came together and they rested on a regular basis. So all of this stuff, it's really good. But I think as Mennonites, we often want to go to the source of our religion. We also always want to ask the question, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? And what did Jesus teach? And the first thing we noticed about Jesus was he was always breaking the Sabbath law. I mean, this guy, he was doing these extremely heinous things on the Sabbath. Things like feeding the hungry. Healing the sick. I mean, what a mean person, right? Who would do such a thing? How dare you feed the hungry on the Sabbath day? It's a day of rest. No, I mean, this is the kind of person Jesus was. And I think the best story comes out of Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, we find Jesus and his disciples, and they're walking down the road, and they're hungry. They've not eaten for a while, and they're walking past a field. Let's imagine it's a field of wheat. It's some sort of grain. And they go and they pluck a few of the heads of grain, rub it through their hands, get the seed out of the head, and they eat it. Now, this was strictly forbidden by the Mishnah because it was considered harvesting. You know what wasn't outlawed? Stealing somebody else's grain. Hello, that's not okay. But they do that anyways. That's not the problem. The Pharisees, they come and say, why do your disciples do what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are they harvesting on the Sabbath? And Jesus drops one of the most memorable quotes about the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's like you're getting so caught up in all these rules, all these details, you're missing the point. Think about Jesus' ministry. When he does some of his most miraculous things, he does things like feeding the 5,000. He does things like bringing people back to life. He brings a couple of people back from the dead. He heals the lepers, and he even does it on the Sabbath day. And also when Jesus is doing these things, when he's feeding the hungry and he's healing the sick, when he's done this for a little bit, there's a line behind people just like out the door trying to be healed, waiting to be fed. Jesus is just like, wait a second, I've got to go rest. And I'm sure the disciples are like, what are you doing, Jesus? There's all these people here to be healed. There's all these people waiting to be fed. What are you doing? And he's like, no, I need to go rest. I need to go pray. I need to go take some time for myself. I think as we look at Jesus' life, we realize that this is Sabbath. It doesn't matter what day you do it. It doesn't matter exactly how you do it. But make time to rest and make time to pray. And I think it's very important because I soon realized that if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of other people. So we look at this passage from Romans. How am I doing? My shamash is getting low. We look at this. Quotable, somebody tweet that. We look at this passage from Romans. And Paul's lifting up two different things. He's got these things about this meat. Some people are saying you can only eat vegetables. Some are saying you can eat whatever you want. Truly, I guess which category I lean. eat whatever you want. Paul's saying, whatever, do it in the name of the Lord. As long as you're committed to doing it that way, that's fine. And he says, some people believe that one day is more important than the other. Some say, whatever, just make sure to get your rest and make sure to connect with God. Paul says again, do it in the name of the Lord. And we look at our church here today. Do you know when the best time to meet and relax is? And obviously it's 10:30 a.m. on a Sunday, right? No. I mean, how do we even come up with that time? If you look at when God rested on when? The seventh day. And the Jewish people to this day still observe their Sabbath on Saturdays. Friday sundown until Saturday sundown. So why do we meet on Sunday? A good question, right? Well, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But most importantly, the reason that we worship and take Sunday as a day of rest is because in the year 321, Constantine named Sunday as the official Christian day of Sabbath. That's why we're here today on this particular day and time. Now, I know many people that have to work on Sundays. I'm one of them. I know that some of you have operated different jobs and had different positions that require that you work on Sunday. I'm sorry, nurses. It's important that you work sometime on Sundays. And that's okay. Because Paul says one day is not any different than another. What's really important is that you find time to rest. You find time to connect with God. And I hear stories about people, and there's traditions now that say, well, you must worship on the seventh day. You know, now that I'm offending everybody, let's go ahead and offend the Adventists as well. The Seventh-day Adventists say you must use the seventh day as the day of Sabbath because that's what God did. And I'm like, really? Are you sure that the seventh day was Saturday? Because I don't think we invented that calendar until, like, I don't know, a couple hundred years ago. Are you really sure about that? And have you read Romans? What chapter was it anymore? Doesn't matter. Romans 15, I think it was. Have you read that chapter? One day is not any different than another. You are missing the point. I'll close with one more story. A couple years ago, a group of us in our district, our Virginia Mennonite Conference Southern District, were trying to plan an event, a fundraiser, that involved golf. It involved golf. It was a golf outing to raise money for some really good cause, okay? If you come and golf, you pay a little bit of money, that money goes to support the poor people in Haiti or something like that. I think it was drilling wells for people in Haiti. Sounds like a good thing, right? One woman comes to me during our meeting and says, I don't think people should be playing golf on the Lord's Day. And some of you are feeling convicted right now. And I said, my dear sweet sister, I said to her, you know, for me, to golf on the Sabbath would be frustrating. I'd spend more time looking for that ball. I'd spend more time wading through the water. For me, golf is not relaxing. But for some people, that is. That's rejuvenating. That's a chance to give them new life. So for those of you that like to golf on the Sabbath, it's okay. If you were wondering, it's okay. Okay. And there's other people here that might do things that you don't feel comfortable with doing on the Sabbath. Guess what? If it's relaxing, if it's life-giving, if it's a chance for them to rest and reconnect with God, it's okay. Because I think we miss the point when we start making all these little rules and details about how far you can walk, about whether you can turn your oven on or not on the Sabbath. Missing the point. I think the point is that we must say to ourselves, today, I will not chase the almighty dollar. Today, I will spend time with my friends and family. Today, I will worship my Lord and Savior. Today, I will sleep in and eat pancakes for breakfast. Because that's the way God intended the Sabbath to be. Can I get an amen? Is it restful? Is it life-giving? Does it help you connect with God? That, my friends, is what the Sabbath is about. Let's pray. Loving God, as our Hanukkah candles are burning low here today, we are reminded that you have given us this day as a gift. And Lord, no, you have not commanded that we keep the Sabbath, but you have shown us that it is important. Through the life of your Son, Jesus, we see that rest matters. Through the practices of the early church, we see that it matters that we gather together for worship, to rest, to relax, and to praise you. So Lord, today that is what we do. We gather, we rest, we breathe in, we breathe out. We are reminded of your presence. Lord, thank you for this gift.
And may we not squander it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.